All right, welcome back to session two of Leadership Track. Hope the first session was profitable time for us. Open back to your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter, let's look at chapter one to start. So go to chapter one. I feel like just covering a little bit more of the text, getting a little bit more feel for this church is helpful for us as we unpack some of these principles from, and characteristics, I should say, from chapter five. As it relates to being a leader and being a leader in the body of Christ. So look at chapter one. Let me pray for us first, and then we'll jump back in. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these students and these leaders, and the privilege I have to be here to lead them through this session, Lord. And I just pray that everything I say would be clear from the text, Lord, but also be helpful, instructive, practical to them. As they go back and put all these things into practice in student ministry and church, in this dynamic body of Christ that you have provided for us and Christ has redeemed us into through his blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in the first session, I talked just briefly about why Paul wrote this letter, right? And that's chapter 3, verse 1. We know Paul was sort of sent away from the church quickly. The church was born, people were converted, came about quickly, and then there was this riot, this mob, and Paul's run out of town to the darkness of night. Actually, sorry, I've jumped all around. I just love this letter. I love this book. Paul describes his exit from the church in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face." But that verb there in verse 17, we were taken away from you, having been taken away from you. It's the Greek word for being orphaned. And Paul uses that word to describe the emotion that he's just in metaphorically given birth to this church through the gospel, and they become his children in Christ, and he's orphaned from them immediately as he's ran out of town. So there's all this emotion in Paul. Right, having given birth to this church through the gospel and seeing what God has done through the gospel and through the work of the Spirit to bring about conversion in their lives, and then he's ran out of town. So he's very concerned about their faith, and we read that quickly and briefly in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He's very concerned. He sends Timothy back to check on them. And I didn't talk about this in the first session, but what did he actually find? Paul was relieved because they had stood fast in their faith. They hadn't given away to the temptations from Satan to tempt them just to walk away. Hey, you know what? This is not what we signed up for, right? All this persecution and people coming at us, and we thought this thing was going to be easy, joyful. So if you walk away from it, it won't be a problem. But they hadn't done that. But what did Timothy find? Look at chapter, now go to chapter 1. What did Paul write? Verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." So the triad of Christian graces there in verse 3, what did Timothy find? He found this new church that they had stood firm in the work of faith God had done in their hearts. They were laboring together in love with one another. They were persevering through all the difficulties they were facing because it didn't just go away immediately. They were still under the persecution from those in the city. They were steadfast in the hope of their Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." Here Paul talks about God's election of them and his choice of them for salvation. Verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." Notice what Paul does there, in power and the Holy Spirit. So the word of God came to them in the form of the gospel, the actual words of the gospel, but not in word only, came with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. So that was the outer call of salvation and also the inner call to repent and believe in the gospel through the Spirit. All had come to them with full conviction. Conviction had taken place in their hearts over the truth of the gospel. Just as you know, in verse 5, he says, "What kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." And Paul says all of that was undergirded by the integrity of our leadership. We were integral before you as we delivered this gospel to you. Verse 6, what did Timothy find? Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. How so? He says, having received the word in much tribulation, which I referenced in the first session, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they came to faith, they encountered a mob and a riot, but so what was their emotion? What was their response? What was your action? He says they found joy in the whole thing, in the Holy Spirit. They were joyful even in the midst of that joy being produced by the Spirit, which is more evidence of their true conversion in the gospel. But look at verse 8. Then he says, oh, actually verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So now their transformation in the gospel, their joy in the gospel amidst all that they had encountered with the persecution, the mob, and the riot, the Judaizers, etc. Now they're becoming an example, and that's spreading out from Thessalonica to the surrounding areas, Macedonia, also Achaia, and the whole region's learning about them. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. So now the gospel is sounding forth from them and their example of how they have responded to the gospel, conversion, persecution, joy, etc. So now it's sounding forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Look at that. In every place, your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Paul did not have to get any report about this church, about their true conversion, about their joy in Christ and their joy in the Spirit amidst all they were encountering. That report was going out from themselves. But look at verse 9. So interesting, so fascinating and awesome. For they themselves, so the people that are spreading the report about the Thessalonian believers, this new church, what did they report? They report about us, what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There it is. That's their repentance. That's their conversion. Right? Paul talks about they received joy, the gospel and joy of the Holy Spirit. They were transformed. They have the work of faith in verse 3, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. But it all hinges on that statement, doesn't it, in verse 9? Their repentance, their conversion, how you turned about face, repented from to serving God now, no longer serving idols. You turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And that was the testimony that was going out about this church. That's what Timothy found when he went back to check on them for Paul. Verse 10, and to wait for his son. So now they're in this state of preparation, this state of waiting for the return of Christ, from the return of his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. When I said earlier that they were the model church, that's their testimony. Model church. That's why this church is often called the model church, is because they have this testimony of receiving the gospel, not in just the words, but in the power of God and in the Holy Spirit. They were converted, they repented, they found joy in the whole experience and the whole undertaking, even though they were being persecuted, dragged to the street, mob, riot, evil men, Judaizers. Think about it. The Judaizers were once their leaders. And they created a mob to come against them. It's crazy, isn't it? Of the about face that they now were experiencing, having been found in the gospel in Christ, and in this now new community called what? The church. In this new community called the church. So Paul, not just being concerned about their faith and not falling away, Satan tempting them, you know, if you just walk away, it'll all get better again. You go back to your jobs, back to your synagogue, back to whatever you had, and all this will disappear. But they didn't do that. They stood firm in Christ. And of course, Paul was concerned about that, but he's also concerned about what? The health of this new body. How is it functioning together? How is this working together to honor and glorify Christ and be all that Christ wanted it to be? And that's what you are living in now, in the churches you're in now. You are in this body that we're talking about, this life of this community, and it needs leadership. And it needs some ingredients, doesn't it? It needs not just a recipe. It needs some ingredients for these this relationship that we're now in the body of Christ to function right, to work well, to glorify Christ, to spread the gospel, to take the gospel to the nations, fulfill the Great Commission. It can't just look like the world, right? We can't just bring our worldly selves into it. In fact, it's the exact opposite, isn't it? And that's the experience and the joy of being in the church. And so Paul gives them this recipe, at least I call it a recipe of these things in chapter 5, verses 12 through 18, which I mentioned earlier in the first session. And what I'm doing is just converting these to some leadership principles, some leadership characteristics in the church. You could all be doing these now. Every believer, every member of the body of Christ should be doing all of these now. We're going over one today, and then one tomorrow, and then one on Thursday. But they are all part of being a leader. Okay? They're all part of being a leader. They should be a part of our leadership DNA. So what I did during lunch is just kind of write these out. So I convinced them a little bit, what's life in the community look like? Well, Paul says, as we saw there in verses 12 and 13, we need to live in peace with one another. The church should be a peaceful environment. Should be a body marked by peace. That should be part of the testimony of the church. Okay? Number two, the church, this new community of believers, we should supply, using Paul's words, what is lacking in each other's faith. So we're all on this faith journey, this journey of sanctification. We're trying to mature into the image of Christ and be all that Christ wants us to be in the body. But we're all on different paths. We're all in different places. We all have different temptations, different struggles, different needs. And we're going to see that tomorrow. So what I'm saying here is, in this community, each of us have responsibility to supply what is lacking in each other's faith. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. And then the third one is fulfilling God's will. For the church to work together collectively like it's supposed to and be healthy, each one of us individually needs to be pursuing God. Individually. Fulfilling God's will for us individually. And if each one of us does that individually and we all come together, that's what will make the church body be all it should be. Okay, so we have to take responsibility to do our part as well. So in this session, what we're doing is looking at number one. We got to live in peace with one another. We need to be leaders fostering peace through love and affection. But that love and affection has a very specific object or persons that we want to show love and affection to, and that's our leaders. That's where Paul starts, verse 12. Okay, not just one another, that's true, but leaders should be fostering peace in the church, in this body, through love and affection of our leaders. Look at verse 12. Leadership, again, should be fostering peace through love and appreciation. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them," verse 13, "very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So we're already talking about living in peace with one another. We see that right here. Now we need to look at the commands. What is Paul talking about here? Look at verse 12. He says, "But we request of you, brethren." This is not a mere suggestion. Okay? This is a command. It's coming. It's a request, but it's coming with the force of an exhortation. I need you to do this. Maybe we could say parental authority. Right? Your parents don't just simply request that you clean your room. They're telling you to clean your room. Right? It may come as a request, but we know it's coming with, "I need you to do this," right? And whatever the example might be. Paul's using that type of authority here. This is not a request. It is, but it comes with the force of an exhortation. What is it? Look at the text again. He says, "that you appreciate." Okay, that you appreciate. What does he mean here? This word appreciate means, it means to recognize the value or worth of something. And in this case, it's going to be the value or worth of service from one person to another. Okay? So we have to recognize this value, recognize this worth of service from one person to another. We'll explain that again in just a second. And this value and worth is experienced through firsthand personal experience. So it's not as if we stand off and you guys, I'm here, I work at Southern, you don't. So you can show appreciation or value and worth, say, to Dr. Waller, because this picture's right there, right? But you don't experience that firsthand, per se. You will tonight, right? Does he preach tonight? Yeah, so he preaches tonight. So you experience it firsthand then, but you don't day in and day out, week in and week out, like you would your own pastor or your own leaders, okay? But the word here really means to appreciate, recognize the value through firsthand experience, okay? You're experiencing it day in and day out. Paul gives us an example of this. You don't have to turn there, you can if you want. But in Philippians 2, verse 29, he tells the Philippians church to appreciate their pastor. Because if you remember the story, Epaphroditus travels from Philippi to go see Paul to meet some of Paul's personal needs. He gets sick on the way, almost to the point he almost dies in his service to Paul. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy. So receive your pastor back, Epaphroditus, and hold men like him in high regard. Did you guys hear that? In high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So you can go back over to 1 Thessalonians 5. So Paul's saying here that we need to appreciate, recognize the value of worth through firsthand experience. Who is he talking about? Our leaders. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, those who diligently labor among you. See that? Who diligently labor among you. Paul is speaking about the early leaders in this church, and how are they described? Those who diligently labor. The word here means work or to labor, but it carries this idea, this diligently. You see that modifier right there? Diligently. It's working to the point of exhaustion. That's what Paul's trying to say. That's the idea he's trying to give. So your leaders who work to the point of exhaustion, trust me, your pastor on Sunday afternoon, Sunday night is so exhausted from a week of preparation and ministry and then preaching, he has nothing left in the tank. Nothing. To the point of exhaustion. That's who Paul's saying we should appreciate. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul uses the analogy of a farmer. I love farming. I never farmed. I didn't grow up on a farm. There were farms all around me where I grew up. But I've always sort of romanticized. Anybody farming here? Anybody from a farm? Or live on a farm? Kind of farm? I have the utmost appreciation from the text for farmers. They work hard to the point of exhaustion. In fact, there's this farmer in Wisconsin who I follow on Facebook. I don't know why. He's just interesting to me. And he works nonstop, okay, to the point of exhaustion. Paul's saying that we should appreciate those who diligently labor among you, okay, those who work to the point of exhaustion. But he goes on in the verse. Look what else he says. And have charge over you in the Lord. He also says, and have charge over you in the Lord. We should appreciate who? Those leaders who have charge over you. This is the idea of an overseer, okay? A shepherd, someone who stands in the place of and provides oversight. This is the elder shepherd leader in the New Testament. And who is he standing in place of or for? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, those who stand or have charge over you in the Lord. The leaders who serve you and serve the flock as under-shepherds, caring for your souls and caring for the souls of the Thessalonians. That's who Paul's talking about here. It's the leaders and the leadership. But Paul has one more description in verse 12. Look at the very last phrase. And give you instruction. And give you instruction. We should appreciate, recognize the value through firsthand experience. Hopefully you do. If you're in church on Sunday morning, for example, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. But not just your pastor, but your leaders in this room and all the leaders in your church that are instructing you. Paul says, and gives you instructors, those who also teach you. We should appreciate them. That's part of our job as leaders, as church members, to appreciate them. This word instruction here is a little soft in English. It really means to admonish you with correction in mind. That's what it means. To not just impart information, but to lovingly confront you with the Word of God. Listen, with the goal to set back into place what's out of place, right? Because of sin, we have things that are set out of place, right? There are things that need fixed about us. And so when our leaders teach us and instruct us from the Word, the Word and the Spirit is coming into our hearts and into our lives to set things back in order, set things back in place, to set things back to their pre-fall state, in some sense, we could say. Okay? Years ago, my son I don't remember how old he was, maybe 15. He took a job with this guy who installed gutters, and the ladder wasn't set quite right. And what happened? He was holding up the gutter, lost his balance, ladder goes over. What does he instinctually do? Puts his hand down. And so he broke his arm right before the wrist. Thankfully, it wasn't the wrist that broke his arm. But both bones were broken, and they had to be set back in place. The doctor couldn't do it without doing surgery. So they had to go to surgery, put the bones back in place, put pins in the bone. Okay? We appreciated that doctor who set those bones back in place. That's what our leaders who instruct us are doing. They're setting our souls back in place. All those things in our souls that need set back in place to their pre-fall state. Those who instruct us, admonish us, set things back in place, what they're really doing is caring for our souls. So as much as we need our doctors to care for our broken bones, we really need our leaders in the church to care for our souls, don't we? We do. And that's what's so awesome about the church, so awesome about this community that we live in. It's this reclamation project of our souls. Now, don't miss this part either. Paul is referring to us showing appreciation or value to leaders that have all three of these things. He's very specific in the text. You don't see it in the English so much, but in the Greek, he puts the Greek article in front of every description, meaning that we are to appreciate and value those leaders who do all three of these things. And all three of them are a part of being a leader in the church, an elder, pastor in the church. Okay? It's a package deal. So what's Paul's request? An exhortation that you and I recognize the value, the worth of these men through our appreciation. So think about this. Living in peace with one another is not just us horizontally. Paul is saying, first and foremost, it's with us as members appreciating those who lead us. Okay? It's that heart. That heartbeat of appreciation, that heartbeat of value towards our leaders, that's so important in this new body of Christ, okay? But there's more, because he also says in the next verse, he's not done, he wants us to esteem our leaders, okay? He also wants us to esteem our leaders, and again, this is going to foster peace in the body of Christ. Look at verse 13, and that you esteem them. So Paul's not done yet. Very highly in love. Because of their work. Look how Paul builds that up. And that he just doesn't say that you just esteem them. That word esteem here, I wrote it here, is also carries this idea of respect. That you respect your leaders. That you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Let's break this down. Esteem them means, as I said, to respect them, hold them in high regard. He says very highly, meaning beyond all measure. What's the motivation? Well, look at the last phrase of the verse. Why are we to esteem them this way? Because of the work they do, okay? It's not because they wear the best clothes, drive the best cars, whatever all the worldly things would be, right? We don't want to esteem them because of those things. Whatever the world will look at and go, oh man, that guy's a leader. He's got the nicest suit and shoes and car and all that stuff. That's not what Paul's talking about. Because of the work they do, he says. We esteem them because of this. And that esteem is not, what should we say here? It's not worldly in the sense that you're looking for something. It's not manipulative, okay? So you're not trying to esteem them, respect them, build them up in order to get something in return. As Paul modifies it, look what he says in verse 13. You esteem them very highly in what? Love. You esteem them this way because you love them and you care for them. This esteem flows from your love, our love, the believer's love in the church for Christ who has placed this leader in our lives. And that esteem and love flows from the work of the shepherding that they do for us. Charles Bridges is a Puritan pastor, godly saint from a few centuries ago. He talked about the Christian ministry. He says it's given or ordained, put in place, as the instrument for the renovation of the world and building up of the church. So here he's saying that God, the Lord, gave under shepherds to, in some sense, renovate the world, but also build up this new community that we live in, the body of Christ. Again, now let's make the connection. We've made it, but let's make it one more time. How does that connect to me being a leader? How does that connect to us living in the community of the church? Well, if we do these things, we're already leading without being called a leader, and this is going to foster this, okay, in the body of Christ. Paul wants this. Then he says, okay, we need to do this. We often just think about horizontal, don't we? Being in peace with one another. But he says, we also need to be in peace with our leaders. Okay? They have responsibility to be in peace with us too. That's not covered in this text though. Okay? I've preached this before, and I've made the point that I do think that's somewhat implied, that our leaders love us and want to be at peace with us and serve us well. When Paul says, those who labor among you to the point of exhaustion, have charge over us, give us instruction, if they're doing all those things in accordance with the word and what the Lord Jesus Christ has for them, they are loving us as well and seeking a peace with us as well. Now, Paul, I'm saying that's implied here. Paul is focusing more on us right now in this text. The body of Christ is to be marked by peaceful relationships among its members. It should look different than the world. We were not saved to be at war with each other. We are to be at peace with each other. We're not in competition with each other. We're not trying to outdo each other. Whatever it is, that's worldly. We're used to that. Go to public school, right? Go to the workplace. You're going to see all of that, and it's war, right? It's not supposed to be that way in the church. It's this healthy community of believers fostering our sanctification, our growth in Christ, and spreading the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission and all those things the church has set out to do. The church will not be healthy and thriving without peace, and I think that's part of Paul's point here in chapter 5 as he closes out this letter. So let's just sum this up. Leaders must foster peace through love and appreciation. I covered, we're not really focusing on the leaders of the church at this point, although I think it's implied. I think for you and I and all of us to be good leaders, so in the sense that later you may be a leader with a position and a title and more responsibility and all that, we can be leaders now as we follow. Okay, we can build these leadership principles of how we view our leaders right now in the church and how that fosters peace within the body of Christ. We can start leading in this way now. The church needs the relationship between you and your leaders to be healthy and at peace. Okay, maybe we don't think about this very often, but that's the way we need it to be. That's the way it should be. That's the way Paul wants it. That's the way Lord Jesus Christ wants it, and that will foster peace and health in the body of Christ. So we must work hard at this. I was convicted by this. I told my wife as I was preparing for this session with you all of, man, I need to evaluate this in my own heart, my own life. I was a pastor once. I'm not a pastor anymore. I serve in a church. I teach Sunday school every other week and do various things, fill the pulpit occasionally. And I need to evaluate what's my attitude and our attitude towards my pastor right now and those who lead in our church. So I've been convicted by this as well. Let me say a few other things, and if you have some questions, happy to take those. If you don't, it's fine, and we'll wrap up. What time is it? A little bit early. So how do we do this? What are some practical things? Okay, so let's think about this for a second. Maybe you guys have some ideas too. But let's talk about it in a practical sense. Let me start with this one, okay? Because my wife and I talked about this a little bit as well. Number one, we have to work really hard to resist a critical spirit towards our leaders. Listen, y'all, this is a unique temptation for mankind, especially in our post-fall state, okay? Every follower is uniquely tempted to be critical of who's leading him or her. It's universal, okay? No one's outside of this. You probably have had critical thoughts of your leaders, your coaches, your teachers. Let's make the list, right? I'm guilty as well. I'm guilty as well. We have to work really hard to resist that temptation. Take meaningful efforts to resist that temptation, okay? So that's number one. When we see it, when we think it, comes up in our hearts, we got to crucify it. We got to crucify it and put it away. Okay? We think about this text and what they do. Maybe they don't do it like we would do it, or maybe Satan tempts us to think, wow, I would have preached that sermon different. I don't know why I made that point. You might have thought that about my procession. I don't know. Maybe you didn't. I'm just kidding. But we have to resist that temptation because of this, because of the text, okay? And because we want to live peaceful in this community. Number two, pray for them, pray for our leaders. Wow, what better way to resist temptation to be critical of them than just to pray for them? Because they need our prayers. They need our prayers. It's difficult work, okay? It's difficult work that they do. Probably a lot of your leaders do it great, and they're so good at it, they make it look easy. It's not, trust me. It's hard, so pray for them. Number three, I thought about this with verse 12, but I said this earlier when he says, appreciate those who diligently labor among you, that appreciation should come from personal experience, right? So, while in one sense you can appreciate Dr. Mueller, we all should, I do it differently than you do because I'm here and personally interact with him more than you do. We should try and understand more what our leaders do. So work harder at understanding what your leaders actually are doing in their leading of you. Okay? Because if we have that information, that's helpful. It helps us not to be so critical of them. It helps us know how to pray for them. So try and understand what they do. If your leaders or pastors ever do Q&A, or just say, hey, what does your week look like? Or what does your ministry entail? How do you prepare for sermons? Just try and understand what they do, what the processes they go through day in and day out. Number four, I think. Come alongside your leaders just by engaging and filling a need in the church. Nothing will encourage your leaders more and show your love and appreciation for them. Just come alongside them just by filling some need in the church. The church always has tons of needs. All the needs are never filled, right? They're just not. Serve in the nursery, serve in children's ministry, stack chairs, clean up after the Sunday lunch. I don't know what it is. Just come alongside them. Like I said from last year's notes, own something. Be responsible. Own something. This will build your leadership DNA. This will fulfill this text and promote peace in the church. So come alongside and encourage them. That will encourage them. Number five, actually specifically encourage them. Okay? Encourage them. Write them a note. Thank them. Offer a kind word after the sermon. If you greet your pastor afterwards, maybe, I don't know. Your leaders in the room, you should all write them, that are here with you at camp, you should all write them notes and give them to them when you get back to church next week. Right? Thanking them for what they've done for you this week. Listen, even a constructive criticism, that's okay. They're not perfect. Hey, Pastor, that point number two didn't really make sense to me today. That's helpful for him to know. It really is. Do it kind, don't be mean when you do it, okay? Be kind. Help them with constructive criticism. That should be an encouragement to them. So that's number five, encourage them. Number six, boy, this one's important. And I'm as guilty as charged. I'll confess that right now. So this is part of resisting the critical spirit. We should speak positively about our leaders to one another. So important. Because that's going to foster this. But man, if we speak negative about our leaders to one another, wow. Talk about starting a wildfire. Right? Of lack of esteem, lack of appreciation, and eroding peace in the church. Okay? Speak positive to others. To others about them. If others come and say to you, hey, did you hear about blah? Say, I don't want to hear that. Go talk to whoever should hear that. Right? Let's make sure we're talking to the right person about that. So speak positively to others about your leaders. And then number seven, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, right? So what I mean by that is do what's going to foster peace, okay? Now, sometimes that may mean there needs to be some difficult conversations. That's okay. Just make sure you're taking that conversation to the right person, handling it in a godly manner, etc. Okay, we want to foster peace, so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In fact, in Colossians 3, Paul says, I don't have the right verse here, hold on. Oh, verse 15. So he says in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, etc. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So listen to what he says. This new community, the church, you're called into one body to be a peaceful body. So we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, which proactively means we pursue and do what's going to promote peace. Okay? Final thoughts or questions? Leaders foster peace in the body through love and appreciation of their leaders. No questions? No thoughts? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these young people, these leaders. Lord, I pray this will be a blessing to them. Pray this will be helpful for them. Lord, we want to live and exist in this body of Christ that you have paid for with the precious blood of your Son in a way that glorifies and honors you. And I pray this seminar, this time together, would be helpful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. See you tomorrow morning.